Amen. It's so good to worship together, and so good to have you here, and so good to open God's Word once again today. And I'd like to read from John chapter 9, verses 6 to 14. And as you look at that screenshot there, you say, wow, that's a lot of verses we're covering today. And yes, that is true. We are covering a lot of verses today. But many times when we cover just a few verses, we get into the nitty-gritty detail of every word and phrase. And today we're looking a lot at the big picture. So we're telling the story in big picture fashion from John chapter 9. But let's look first at verses 6 through 14 that launches us into today's message. John chapter 9, verse 6. This is the word of the Lord. And having said these things, he, that is Jesus, spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, how then were your eyes open? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. The world looks at some people, perhaps many people, and concludes, no potential there. We meet one such man in John chapter 9. Everybody wrote him off, saw him as a pathetic waste. No potential there. Jesus saw something different. And of course, he always sees it differently. And we see in this man the display of God's working that Jesus saw. Jesus tells us this man's life is to be a display of God's working. And we also see in this text the story of the man, the elements of true believing, which is God's big work. If the only intent of the story is to tell us of another miracle Jesus did, it would end with the man's healing. But it continues again and again in this long discussion of the elements upon elements to show us that God is doing something here to display his working. And of course, that's what we need. That's what every person needs. That's the message we have that the gospel brings. The working of God. And how does that come to us? And how do we receive it? By believing. The man's story is a story of that big work. So in the midst of the brokenness of our world, the brokenness of our lives, the tendency of the world to give the message no potential there, this is a story about the working of God. And I want to talk more about that today. John chapter 9, verse 1, the man was born blind. Jesus came upon this man. Jesus takes the initiative with regard to this man. And of course, Jesus takes the initiative with regard to anyone who comes to see and know and believe in him. This man's job was begging. That's how he supported himself. And in that that job, in that time, not a great way of taking care of people with lifelong disabilities, But people then, besides the struggle the person had already, they looked down on that person. They saw him as pathetic. They saw him as being horribly sinful, which is why he's in this situation. And yet Jesus saw the working of God. Look at John chapter 9, verse 3. We looked at this verse last week. Jesus' answer was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. You know, this man, if you've never noticed this before, I want you to meet him for real today. This man is, I would call him the Jerusalem Spitfire. This guy is not some sort of bland character, sort of a paper kind of person that the Bible just has there and he's there. Like, this guy has got a vivacious, witty personality. I want you to see that today. This guy is really kind of a fun guy with a spunky kind of faith as he comes to show us here by the working of God what true believing is. Now, of course, all people sin and fall short of the glory of God. When Jesus says it was not that this man sinned, he's not saying this man isn't a sinner. He is a sinner. He needs forgiveness just like we are. But hardships are not necessarily tightly the result of sin. That's what Jesus is saying. We all have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. We're all in need of forgiveness, which is why Jesus was sent, and we'll talk more about that. But John is connecting this story of his many stories of what Jesus did to point to the working of God in believing, the need we all have for believing. When you see things going on in the world and you say, what a mess, how horrible. Yes, that's true. But remember, God is working, just like we sang about, right? God is working. And what God is working for and to is around this issue of helping people come to believe and continue in believing and grow in believing and glorify Jesus in believing and point others to Jesus and believing in Jesus and declaring the gospel so that others believe in Jesus. This is what the working of God is all about. Look with me at John chapter 20, verse 31, where John summarizes the whole purpose of his book. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The Bible is filled with the so that's of God's working in difficult times. Whether it's your life or life on the planet, whether everything's going great or and then you hit a hardship, or it's like lifelong hardships that you can't imagine. God is working for the so that. And the so that in John chapter 11, verse 15, very similar kind of arrangement to what is in John chapter 9, verse 3, is so that you may believe, so that the works of God might be displayed, so that you might believe. And so let's look today at believing in Jesus. And today the reasons are really sort of heavily weighted around the person of Jesus and what true believing really is. This man, as we consider him, I see four elements of true believing. So as you think about the call to believe for you, as you think about continuing believing if you do believe, as you think about pointing others to believing, as you think about maybe the pushback against believing, remember these four elements. And we see them in the man. God put this man here for us so that we would believe. This is the working of God. It's always working like this when we come to believe, continue in believing, and point others to believing. First is we counter the Jesus-rejecting ideas. Second is we confess Jesus publicly. It's not just my own little private thing. We confess Jesus publicly in true believing. The man shows us that. And then we continue in Jesus. When the world says, that's ridiculous, you're stupid, we say, no, I still believe. I continue. We don't back off and say, oh, okay, we'll change the message then. We'll come up with a new Jesus. We'll define believing in a way that's real comfortable for me. No, we continue in believing. And then this man shows us the confirming of his believing, and it culminates in his worship of Jesus, which is what all true believing does. True believing worships Jesus And let's look at these today from John chapter 6. First, we have to start with and just quickly touch on the odd way Jesus chooses to bring the man's sight. We talked about this a little bit last week, so if you want to get a little more description of some possible kind of spiritual meanings or symbolic intent in how Jesus does this, you can listen to the message from last week. But there it is, John chapter 9, verse 6. It tells Jesus, what did he do? Well, he spit on the ground, took some mud, mixed it up, put it on the man's eyes, and then said, go wash. And so this blind man probably was led by somebody down to the other side of Jerusalem where the Pool of Siloam was there. He sent him there, and he said, go wash, and the man did it. So Jesus takes the initiative. Jesus heals him, but the man does, in faith, do what Jesus tells him to do, and he came back seeing. And of course, there were profound reverberations of this great miracle Jesus did. And people like, wait a second, wait, wasn't this the guy that used to beg, the blind guy? And like, what's going on? And of course, for many of them, it was easier to believe that maybe there was some kind of a swap, like it was a costume change. Somebody put on the man's clothes, tried to look like the man. It was kind of a similar guy. No, it's him. Others said, no, it's really not him. It's just somebody that looks like him. And the man himself testifies to the truth, says, no, I'm the guy. I'm the one that was there begging and blind, and now I see. So the story's going to continue around the facts and the truth. And I believe John chapter 9, verse 10, really sort of is kind of a pivotal kind of what's the question you're asking kind of a verse. And so many people in life, they're asking the wrong question. And of course, so many people here were asking the wrong question. You notice as we follow this story, they keep saying, how did it happen? How did it happen? How did it happen? The man keeps telling them how it happened again and again. Well, Jesus, he spit, mud, my eyes, what? Go, pool, wash, back, clean. That's how it happened. He kept saying the same thing. But the story is, the real story isn't how, it's who. It's who. Who is God that made us in his image? And we rebelled against him, but God in his mercy sent his son. And this one, Jesus, is the who. He's the one that made the man see, and he's the one that makes you see. Because what the story is about is not a physical healing primarily. Yes, that's a display of Jesus' power and deity and mercy and what the Messiah does. Yes, it's wonderful. It's all wonderful. But the story is about believing and thereby receiving sight. How do I know that? Because it doesn't end at verse 6. It goes all the way to verse 38. It's about seeing spiritually when we believe in him. And the very earliest stages here, John chapter 9, verse 11, the man hasn't sort of put all these pieces together, but he knows it's Jesus. The who is the question. He answered, the man called Jesus, made mud and anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. And so he went and washed and received sight. With all that the man didn't know, he definitely knew that Jesus was the answer. The question was the who. And of course, if we look at the broad scope of Scripture, we understand in the Old Testament, the Messiah and the Messiah's coming was prophesied again and again. The Messiah's work was connected to giving sight to the blind. And of course, that's physical, yes, because in the Messianic age, that's what the Messiah brings. But more profoundly, more significantly, is the Messiah giving spiritual sight to all of us who are spiritually blind. And this is where the spotlight shines in this story. It's the who of Jesus who restores sight spiritually for those who believe. Now, let me take you very quickly to the ending of the story, just so you know where it's going, and then we're going to wrap the pieces, kind of filling in the puzzle. From here, the beginning, where the man knows it's Jesus, that's what the Messiah does, I'm telling you, from the Old Testament and New, and yet has yet to come to and declare all those elements of believing that we're going to see. But here's where he goes to. Jesus asked him the question, John chapter 9, verse 35. It's sort of like, you know, what Jesus put to the disciples there at Caesarea Philippi. But here it's to the man, and it's the same question to you. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe? That's the question. That's the issue. That's the big question. That's the question of Jesus to the man. That's the big question for you. And then the man's response, and the response of all true believing, Lord, I believe, verse 38, and he worshiped him. We're going to talk about all those elements in today's message, believe in Jesus. Let's look first at the counter the Jesus rejecting ideas. So the man was embracing the facts and pursuing the truth in the context of a huge amount of Jesus can't be true because kind of theology. And I'm bringing this up because this is what is happening today. This is what Facebook posts, et cetera, what the media says, what people think, what's going on. People are essentially ignoring reality, staring them in the face, and confidently pursuing that line of thinking because of presuppositions that are just flatly not true. Now, how is it that we could be here, you know, on 75 years since war's been in Europe, and people are just sort of going on with life as if it's like sort of normal? It's like, you know, I think a previous generation would have been on its knees. God help us. What? Our world's a mess. We need the gospel. But we're so smug and self-sufficient in all of our God-rejecting presuppositions, our Jesus-ignoring kind of reality that isn't real, that everybody's just sort of plowing ahead. And I mentioned that just to bring up, like, hey, no, this stuff is just, it's alive today. The Pharisees' presupposition and leading them to Jesus rejecting, it's just all over today. It's all over in the hearts of people. What I love about this man is, and this is true always when there's true belief, he pursues the truth. He's looking for the truth. He's embracing the truth of what's happening, with who Jesus is, what Jesus does in his life, God's revelation of himself, our need for forgiveness, et cetera, et cetera. The man just stays on this track of, well, what's true? Not what's my assumption. So let's look at John chapter 9, verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. And Pharisees, who is this? Well, this is one of the Jewish sort of called religious parties, as they say. It was the most devout kind of Jews. And Pharisees made up a large percentage, not of the Sanhedrin. There's a few Pharisees in the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling Jewish religious body, sort of like the Jewish religious Supreme Court. But the Pharisees made up the vast majority of those who were synagogue leaders. So in Israel at that time, there were many, many different synagogues. There was one temple, central place of worship in Jerusalem, but there were many synagogues, sort of like, you know, what we would consider kind of like local churches, if you will, where people gathered for worship with a group of leaders, and those leaders were almost always Pharisees. So the Pharisees were respected spiritual leaders. And in this case, it was probably like, you know, getting together, in our terms, sort of a group of pastors to say, hey, what's going on with this thing? Is this legit or not legit? So they're looking to them for a spiritual assessment of spiritual matters because they were respected religious leaders. And they're kind of saying, okay, what's going on with this man and the claim? And was he really healed? And who is Jesus? Let's go ask the religious guys. So they did. And then in verse 14, John tells us something very notable about this. This is John's editorial comic, but it's very, very important for us to know. When was it that Jesus healed the man? It was the Sabbath. Now, it's striking. Jesus could have chosen to never heal on the Sabbath, but it seems like he's always healing on the Sabbath. Now, why is that? Why? Because it's a display of his deity, his authority. It's to provoke belief. He wasn't trying to be contentious. He was trying to confront with reality. And of course, the rules were, the presupposition was, because the Sabbath was such a day that it is, you don't heal on the Sabbath. You don't do that. A godly man wouldn't do that. Therefore, Jesus isn't godly. So their narrow presuppositions, not really the word of God, led them to say, no way, this can't be legit. Jesus is not a good man or worth believing in. But notice the man keeps telling the truth, pursuing the truth. So he stands before the Pharisees, these guys whose presupposition was, you can't do this on the Sabbath. The man just said, well, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. He keeps telling the story under this sort of investigative committee. Just says it what it is. And there's their unwarranted presupposition. John chapter 9, verse 16. Some of the Pharisees says, this man is not from God for reason he does not keep the Sabbath. What, when you talk to people, what's their reason for rejecting Jesus? Well, he doesn't affirm my sexual freedom as I would like him to. Or maybe they want to reinterpret Jesus and say something other than Jesus said or whatever. Or he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, I find that offensive. Well, it's like, that's your presupposition. It's the truth. It's the truth. So what are those unwarranted presuppositions? The first thing true believing does, it doesn't believe the unwarranted presuppositions. It pursues the truth. And so folks, some of those folks were still wondering, verse 16b, but others said, how can this man who is a sinner do signs? How can a man who is a sinner do signs? And there was division among them. So even there, not everybody was buying the unwarranted presuppositions. It was stirring something. But here's kind of phase one of the man's believing. He hasn't got it all figured out, but he's standing on the truth. He says, so they asked him again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? So they're pressing him hard in this context of it can't be true. And he says, no, it is true. He is a prophet. He's already beginning to affirm the truth, although not yet fully understanding the truth. And yet God brings him there. And we're going to see next the contrast of the parents and the man is a wonderful testimony to the man's public confession of Jesus. And this is one of the big themes in the Gospel of John. True believing in Jesus doesn't hide it. True believing in Jesus confesses it publicly. And the man, as he understood and embraced Jesus by faith, displays for us true believing here in that he does that. And this is then what all true believers do. That's the point of the Bible. So if you're sitting there saying, hey, I kind of believe in Jesus in my heart privately, but I don't want anybody to know about it, this is a text that says, no, come out from that. Stand with Jesus. Confess Jesus. Because that's what true believing does. And I'm going to talk to you today about one specific thing included in that public confession of Jesus. And I'm going to ask you to take that step if you haven't taken that step. And don't tell me, based on your unwarranted presuppositions, well, that one doesn't apply to me. So I'm going to ask you to take that step, not based on my authority, but based on the authority of the Scripture. But let's follow the man. What a great example. And this is, again, the working of God. God was working so that he countered those presuppositions. God is working here now as he publicly confesses Jesus. And God is working like that today and now in your life, in our world. This is what God is working to advance. You know, it's oftentimes easier to deny the truth than to believe. This is what drives so much of unbelief. It's convenient. It makes me feel better about my unwarranted presuppositions and my naive approach to life, which is one day going to come crashing down because I haven't answered the real questions about where do these values come from, who is the one who gives meaning to life, what happens after death, how do I be made right with a holy God, etc., right? You know all the big questions, and yet people ignore them because it's easier. The Jews did not believe that he'd been blind and had received his sight. So they're going to say, oh, no miracle happened here, even though a miracle happened here. So they didn't have to face the truth. But they called the parents of the man, and they had to face the facts. Now, what happens with the parents is very interesting, because the question is put to them, and they answer one part very, very clearly and convincingly, and they totally punt on part B, which is very telling, because it reveals something about them, which contrasts to the man and all true believing. Let's look at this. So part A of the answer is, well, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. There's no doubt about it. He was blind. He's our son. And then part B is, well, how does he see? Well, they're like, I don't want to incriminate myself, so I will not answer that question. How he sees, how he now sees, we do not know. And you may say, give him a break. You know, maybe they don't know. Well, actually, John tells us it's not that they didn't know. There's another reason for that we'll see. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. It's not that they didn't know. There's another reason for that that we're going to see. Ask him. So they're punting. They're chickening out on standing and associating with, I don't even want to get close to that. What, you know, we're going to be in the Jesus camp thing. He will speak for himself. So John tells us, John 9:22, very telling, connects to a key theme in John. We're going to see this. His parents said these things because they feared. Who are the Jews? This is the religious leaders, Pharisees and others, who were opposed to the work of Jesus. For the Jews, that is these religious leaders, and there probably were synagogue leaders, because as of yet there wasn't a systemic nationwide prohibition of confessing Jesus. But from this synagogue there and that synagogue there and those leaders over there said, if you're one of us and you believe, you're out. So they'd already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, that is Messiah, the one who opens eyes spiritually and physically, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So they totally punted for fear. Are you punting because of fear? That's not true believing. True believing confesses. Let's look at some scriptures related to that. John chapter 7, verse 13. There's notice this theme in John. For fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly about him. John chapter 12, verse 42. For fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. That is their belief in Jesus. They would believe. They did kind of believe, but they didn't really believe because they wouldn't confess their believing. Even Joseph of Arimathea, he was a disciple of Jesus, secretly, which isn't really a disciple, but he finally came out when Jesus was crucified. And although I'm sure he hadn't put the pieces together yet, he did finally come out and confess, I'm willing to be associated with this Jesus. Not being driven, controlled by fear. So fear is why they punted. His parents said, well, ask him. He's of age. We don't have to answer that stuff. Whew, that's a good one. We got around that. So then they bring the son in, call him a second time. But let's consider his response here. For the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, give glory to God. So this is sort of like under oath. We know that this man is a sinner. Their conclusion, based on their presupposition, is not believing. And here's the man's response. He answered them, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. He's admitting the truth. This is testimony of what he believes. And of course, there is in this statement of the man, not just a physical reality, but a spiritual reality, which he's coming to understand, which hymn writer John Newton picked up and said, yeah, that's what it is for every true believer, right? I once was blind, but now I see. And of course, when John chapter 9 tells us Jesus is the light of the world, John 8 is where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. This then is what happens when he enters our world. When we receive Jesus and have his light, we do see. We truly see, spiritually speaking. Now let's talk about the connection to confession. If your story is, I was blind but now I see. By believing in Jesus, I've come to have sight. Don't chicken out. And there's 1,000 different ways we could display confessing Jesus, but let me tell you the one way the Bible commands confessing Jesus. It's a ceremony. It's a public declaration, which is believer baptism. We're having one on March 13th. If you've never taken that step, you can take this step to say, I'm coming out. This is a biblically commanded public ceremony, symbolically laden, but it is about your believing and saying, yes, I do believe, just like this man. And if you've yet to come to believe, we want to talk to you about that step of believing. But if you have come to believe, then confess him. Confess him, which is what true believing does. Public confession of our allegiance to him. They continued, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Look at the man's continued confession. Now here's where the man's personality shows up. I mentioned the Jerusalem spitfire. You're saying, what are you talking about, Pastor Bruce? Look at me at John chapter 9, verse 27. I love this guy. He answered them, I've told you already, and you will not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? Okay, so here's sarcasm. Is sarcasm okay? Well, a lot of times it's not, because it can be hurtful, filled with pride. I'm showing you how smart I am, yada, yada, yada. There's a lot of sarcasm that's really ungodly and not good. But sometimes it's innocent, as someone said to me recently, as they looked at my empty plate after it was covered with a huge pile of food. I guess you didn't like that food, did you? Which sarcasm is saying in literal words what by tone and context we mean something different. The translation, of course, is obviously you really like that. You ate the whole thing. So what is the translation of the man saying? Do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Of course he doesn't think that they really want to become Jesus' disciples. By his tone and in the context, he's saying something like, translated, if you really wanted to know the truth, you'd be exploring what it means to be his disciple. And you obviously need to repent of your unbelief and your presuppositions to come to see and believe and follow the truth. Now, that sarcastic, do you want to become their disciples, said it much more succinctly and much more pointedly than that. And oftentimes in the Bible, as we think about this, the prophets, Jesus, Paul, that sarcasm is used, particularly with the hard of heart, with those that are gentle, weak, seeking the truth. I rarely see sarcasm in the Bible. But with those that are dug in, spiritual hypocrisy and hard-heartedness, the Bible regularly throws sarcasm at them, not as a way of humoring them. We're not trying to entertain, not as a way of displaying hubris and winning arguments, but as a way of provoking and pointing to hypocrisy and the need for repentance. It's a humble appeal to the truth, and that's what this man's words are. And notice, too, the strength of his confession is growing here. It's about being a disciple of Jesus, and he appears to put himself in that camp. And clearly, the next one is even stronger, because he continues in Jesus. So they came back at him strong, strong, strong because of his confession, and yet he continued strong, strong, strong in his believing. Folks, the working of God, bringing people to believing, helping people to confess Jesus publicly, and now the work of God in this man's life study continues despite the ridicule. But believe me, we need this working, and we have this working. This is how God is working. The Pharisees revile him. They expel him from the synagogue, but the man stands with Jesus. And when the world reviles you, and expels you from their social club or whatever it is, you continue to stand for Jesus. This is what true believers do. Let's see the man's continuing and realize and know that God is working for us, that we too continue. So they reviled him, saying, this is verse 28, you are his disciple. Notice, they know that this man is identifying with Jesus and confessing Jesus, but we are disciples of Moses. So they sort of pit the Moses versus Jesus thing, and this verse reminds us, their reviling reminds us of the opposition we will receive. Do you know that Jesus has promised? I guess maybe the promise isn't the right word. Jesus has told us opposition is coming, folks. John chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, know it had hated me before. So when they're like, that's, you're messed up, what's with you? Jesus got worse than that. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So imagine you're flying in an airplane, the pilot comes on and says, hey, folks, we're going to be hitting some really stiff turbulence, probably the worst I've ever seen as a pilot. It's coming on you. What are you going to do? When they say buckle your seatbelt, you're going to buckle it. You're going to brace yourself. You're saying, okay, it's coming. Jesus is telling you, turbulence is coming, folks. If you confess me, this is reality. Reality 101, turbulence is coming. But you've got something more than a seatbelt. You have Jesus and his working. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, the promises of God, the working of God. So brace for it, yes, but continue on in believing. Don't let the turbulence be an excuse for not being faithful. Be faithful in the turbulence because of his working. So they throw all this stuff at. They say, we know God has spoken to Moses, but for this man, again, they do the Jesus-Moses thing, which, of course, both Moses and Jesus are true. We do not know where he comes from. Look at the man again with his witty reply. The man says, okay, why? This is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. Translation, if you knew where he'd come from, you know why he opened my eyes. Something like that, right? He's come from heaven. He's been sent. And of course, once again, the witty reply is intended to not to win comedy points. He's not trying out for a late night comedy. It's to point them to the truth as he stands on the truth. And then he kind of launches his own little mini sermon. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God, true worship, and does his will, God listens to him. That's the man's confession. Never since the world began has it ever been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. So he's saying, you know, this is unparalleled. This is obviously the working of God. And then he says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Conclusion, like, of course Jesus is from God. He did this amazing thing. I believe. And he continues in that believing. And then the reviling comes at him once again. John 9, verse 34. Notice this. This everything there at the very beginning we talked about is right here in this verse. You're a pathetic waste. You were born in utter sin. And would you teach us? And it says, and then they cast him out. Does that mean they carried him out and threw him out in the street? No. What it means is this is a formal declaration that he was expelled from, excommunicated from the synagogue that he worshipped at. He was removed because of his confession of Jesus. And of course, this is a confirming of and a continuing of his confession of Jesus. And of course, that's what true believing always does. Despite the ridicule, it continues. Then let's look at the final confirming as he meets Jesus. Notice this. The man had never yet physically seen Jesus. He heard Jesus. Jesus did the mud pack. He goes and washes. He comes back seeing. And all these things are happening. And now Jesus tracks down the man. This man who truly believes now is physically, finally seeing Jesus, and his response to Jesus is worship. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. That is, this being expelled from the synagogue. And having found him, he tracks him down, and he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" This is for the man's confirming of his believing, and Jesus' continuing ministry as the man worships Jesus, which is an example for all who truly believe. He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Remember, this is the first time he saw Jesus. So he didn't really know it was Jesus when he was first asked that question, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And that's Jesus' favorite messianic self-designation when Jesus says the term Son of Man. Verse 17, Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." In other words, that's me, I'm Jesus. And the man's response, knowing it is Jesus, he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Now, the word there, Greek word proskuneo, for those of you that maybe have sometimes encountered folks who say, well, maybe he was just bowing down. Like, no way, no way, Jose. It's used 59 times in the New Testament. Every single time this word is used in the New Testament, it is of worship of God or worship that is rightly due God. What the word used here is the same word used multiple times in John chapter 4, where Jesus talks about worshiping in spirit and in truth, those who worship in spirit and truth. So this is exclusively used in the New Testament of worship of God or that worship which is properly due God. So this wasn't just bowing down, although he may have. This was worship. And John is saying this to help us to see this is what true believing always does. True believing worships Jesus as God. John puts this as one of the signs in his gospel, which is intended to draw people to believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And the claim of Jesus in John chapter 8, just before John 9, before Abraham was, I am. He's God. This was a declaration of his deity. The deed of healing the man displays the deity, John's telling us. It's a call for believing in him because of that. It's that he gives sight to spiritually blind and physically blind because of that. And the man's response then is the response of all true believing. Is this your response? Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. God is working. God's working is what he's up to here. Not just for the man to see, but for all to see by believing. God is working, and his working is laser focus on more people believing in Jesus, growing in Jesus. And as they grow in Jesus, helping people more, to believe in Jesus and grow in Jesus. For that the name of Jesus might be glorified in our worship. And that kind of working is happening in our world today, in your life today, in our situation today, in your context today. Believing is the point. That's why Jesus was sent. When John chapter 9, verse 7, when it says, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. That word sent is loaded with spiritual meaning. It's about Jesus sent to save us and the response of believing. Let's bring that down to our own hardships. Your whatever it is you're up against, whoever you're looking at, you might say, "What's with that?" Whatever situation in the world, you're saying, "Where's God?" Well, I want to tell you, God is working. God is working. And there's a whole lot we don't understand. But let that hardship point you to Jesus. Let that hardship remind you he came to give spiritual sight. Let that hardship drive you to your knees in confessing him. Let that hardship move you to rely on him in the difficulties, knowing that he sustains you. Let that hardship help you to point others to him and his finished work on the cross. This story is about true believing, which receives spiritual sight. It's about true growing. It's about pointing others to believing and growing. This is the work of God. Let it be what you embrace in your life. Counter the Jesus-rejecting ideas and presuppositions. Confess Jesus publicly. And if you have yet to take the step of believer baptism, take that step. Continue in Jesus despite the ridicule. The world's going to throw all kinds of things at you. Don't depart from faithfulness. Stay faithful. Continue. And confirm that believing and worshiping him, making that your priority, making that what your life is about. Is your response like the man's? John's book is a call to believe. These things are written so you may believe. Let that response, a personal trust in him, be your response today. And then when you believe, let your response be worship. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus.